and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, Good Friday, March 29th, we are studying Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. In today's text, the prophet Isaiah brings his preaching to a climax as he proclaims the servant of the Lord who suffers for the sake of us sinners in order to account us righteous. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Mark Bars. Pastor Bars serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Bars, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning, Pastor Apple. What a privilege and what a joy in a different way on this Good Friday to be invited to be your guest and to have this amazing portion of Scripture before us on this very special, very holy day. Depending on when people are listening, I know it's 8 o'clock in the morning on Good Friday, but some people may be listening later, and yet I'm already thinking that the third hour is 9 a.m., and as we close today, Mark tells us that it was at the third hour that our Lord was crucified. We've been just in these past days from Palm Sunday through Maundy Thursday to the joyful Hosanna-laden palm-waving entrance into Jerusalem and the upper room, betrayal, arrest, trial, scourging, the death sentence, and how well Isaiah, 700 years before these events, how he depicts this for God's people. The fourth of these servant songs, I know you've spent time with your listeners and with your guests working through this portion of Isaiah and the other servant songs, but this one pulls it all together on this day.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so there's some good liturgical context for us. Today is Good Friday. This is the Old Testament reading that is appointed for Good Friday, very much on purpose that we are considering this text on Sharper Iron today. Thinking about Isaiah a little bit more, what kind of context should we know about the prophet, his ministry, and everything leading up to what I do think, again, is a climax within this section of Isaiah?
Well, I think the simplest way to say it is here's a book of hope and of comfort for a people in exile and a people returning from exile, from Assyria, from Babylon, from Persia. Their promise is given that they will be given a road back home, and yet how much more wonderful it is that there is another road. It is a road of the people of God, for all the people of God of all time, from our exile to sin and Satan and death, and how we are set free. Just as the Exodus is the key story, the flight from Egypt, the journey in the wilderness and into the promised land is the key story of the Old Testament, the exile or the exiles are parallels to that, and yet they are both law and gospel events as God's people see this happening in Christ, that we are brought home, we are set free by this great servant, this humble servant, this suffering servant, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah. The suffering nature of the servant comes through loud and clear in this section particularly, which in some ways, I suppose we shouldn't be too surprised. On the other hand, it is going to go against what human wisdom, what human strength would expect. We've heard about the work of Cyrus previously in this section, and Cyrus comes with great might. The servant of the Lord in this section is going to show his might in a different way, in an unexpected way, in a way that comes through suffering and weakness, all for the sake of accounting us sinners as righteous. So, with those things in mind, let's go ahead and turn to this text. This is Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is our text for today, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. Just as a brief aside, Pastor Bars, this is one of the more unfortunate chapter divisions that was assigned within the scriptures, that this was not all included in one chapter. Just a reminder that those were added later. This is all intended to go together as this one beautiful song about the servant of the Lord. So get us.
I often tell our people that the word is inspired. The verse numbers and the chapters are not inspired by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. So we do have this one long chapter, essentially, here in Isaiah, of the song about the servant of the Lord. He's identified right away in the first verse, 52:13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. I think some of those descriptions of the servant give us one picture that perhaps is the way it plays out isn't quite what we expect. Help us into that first verse of our text.
Well, the first thing I'm going to say to our listeners as we work through this scripture is I did a little bit of searching because I wanted to see what the Jewish rabbis taught or teach about this. Now, I could have spent hours and hours that, but I found a messianic Jewish perspective on this who said this, that this reading, this reading in the synagogue, they go into chapter 52 and they get partway through chapter 52 and they skip to chapter 54. And that to me is telling, and this was a messianic Jew, someone who has become a Christian, a follower, a believer in Christ Jesus as the Messiah, because they know what this is about. They know it's about the anointed servant, the Messiah. That's just a first comment. I won't spend any more time on it than that, but I found that intriguing. The second thing I'll say is the language of servant jars us. There's so much in this passage that does, but even the fact that it is a servant, and our translating it that way is also maybe makes it a little more benign. It's a slave. And there are slave stories throughout scripture, and maybe we like to speak of a servant and say, well, that's a little more, I don't know, quite not so so burdensome in some way, but it is a slave, and that we are set free by a slave, that to me makes it even more profound. The other thing I'll point out is that there's a wonderful way that this servant song is bookended, and we'll set aside the verse and the chapter divisions, but it really is from 52:13, and I love the little nuance here. You have a math mind, so yes. It's 53:12, it's 52:13, and 53:12 are the bookends, and each one brings out this wise and high and lifted up and exalted. Just this past Sunday on Palm Sunday, the epistle, always the Palm Sunday epistle, is Philippians chapter 2, about the one who came in the form of a servant, was obedient to death, therefore God has highly exalted him. So a wonderful parallel to this passage. I don't know how many of God's people sang this on Palm Sunday, but I'm going to interject a hymn verse at this time. This is a Palm Sunday hymn. It's number 444 in the Lutheran service book. And I'm just going to sing the second stanza. It goes in this way. And yet he comes, the children cheer, with palms his path is strewn. With every step the cross draws near, the King of Glory's throne. Astride a colt he passes by, as loud hosannas ring. Or else the very stones would cry, behold, behold your King. The cross draws near for the one who enters Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, will save us now. And Isaiah pictures this in this servant song as one not expected by his appearance nor by his actions, that his appearance is so marred beyond human semblance. Now, there's too many images that maybe come to mind for our hearers because of the grotesque and distorted ways in which humans are pictured in so much of modern movies or television. It just don't even want to think about that. But yet, that Jesus is not what people expect. He is not one to be looked upon and said, "Oh, what a handsome man." Now, of course, we have no pictures of what Jesus looked like, but certain artists over the years, over the centuries, in their depiction of the crucifixion of Christ can certainly help us ponder that this one of who comes up as a young plant, this child, this newborn child, this little boy in Nazareth, and when he appears, when his ministry begins, and yet there is not a crowd that follows him because this is the most stunningly handsome man there is. Even then, people didn't see and hear what they expected to see. Some of this language, I would also suggest, is language of priestly language and Yom Kippur language. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, is I think in some ways a subtext in this. Yeah. Isaiah's original hearers would have known that and would have seen this context. And certainly, whenever we hear lamb language, we're not quite there yet in this first section. Whenever we hear that language, it's the lamb that Isaac wonders where it is as he climbs the mountain with his father Abraham, and the Lord will provide the lamb, my son. It is the Passover lamb whose blood is shed that the Israelites are freed from their slavery, and the blood of the lamb causes the destroyer to pass over their homes. There is rich language, and that stands behind John saying of Jesus shortly after his baptism, behold, look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'll look a little bit more here at verse 15. There's a phrase there, he shall sprinkle many nations. And some of my reading said, you know, there's another translation for that it startles many nations, which I think fits a little bit more with the response that kings then shut their mouths. The nations will marvel at him, but they will shut their mouths. There is a king, or we've heard the story throughout Lent and throughout this Holy Week, of a king who is flustered by Jesus. There is King Herod. There is the Roman governor, Pilate, I suppose we could say two kings. Pilate, who says, behold the man, who says, behold your king. And the Jews respond and say, no, we have no king. We have no king but Caesar. And yet this is the one who is servant is also king. This for us as Lutheran Christians is really the theology of the cross, that we can see this king who suffers, this king who is a servant, not a king who comes to destroy the Roman occupation, which is what some expected or hoped for. That's the gift that we have on this Good Friday.
To that thought about that he is the servant king, and what you brought up earlier about Philippians chapter 2, I think that text from Philippians 2 fits very well with this text from Isaiah on a couple of places. One, the way that St. Paul talks about both the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus. You very much see that here in Isaiah 52 and 53. Also, the way that St. Paul speaks about the Jesus as both human and divine, I think fits very well with Isaiah 52 and 53. Clearly, in this text, we see the servant as a man. That very first verse, though, 52:13, where it says, my servant shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up. That language of high and lifted up, that's the exact same language that's used in Isaiah's call in chapter 6, where he sees the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And so I think, again, it fits very well with Philippians 2, that the servant of the Lord is both human and divine. So it's, again, 700 years, as you said, 700 years beforehand, the prophet Isaiah sees these things so clearly, and yet not as clearly as we see them. He doesn't know all the names, right? He doesn't know Pontius Pilate, that man by name that we do, but he sees these things. It's such a beautiful text for all those reasons and more.
It is such to ponder, and not just on Good Friday. I mean, that we are on Good Friday as we discuss this, but always, this is the story of salvation. This is the greatest good news there is. I'm going to take us to the first verse of chapter 53. The phrase, who has believed what he has heard from us, is quoted. Maybe we've heard it. I don't know what passion narrative or passion readings maybe have happened in your church, but John's gospel in John 12 does quote that very passage, that this is the response of some of those who do not see that Jesus is the promised Messiah and what he is acting out. And the second part of that, or the second phrase in that verse, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? One of the readings that I customarily use on Ash Wednesday is from chapter 59 of Isaiah, which starts, this is from verse 16, and it says, he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. The arm of the Lord, that strong arm, the arms of our Lord that reached out in compassion, the one who had compassion on the crowds, they were like sheep without a shepherd, the one who embraced in his arms even little children, the one who dared to reach out and touch with his arm a leper or a dead man at the village of Nain, and whose arms are stretched out on the cross on this very day. These are the arms of the Lord that are revealed, the one who stretches out his arms to rescue and redeem, to save us.
Yeah. We talked about that a little bit yesterday in chapter 52, verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, which that's part of a Christmas Old Testament reading in Isaiah 52. And now we see that arm of the Lord here in the suffering servant extended upon the cross. Fantastic imagery. And keep pushing us there into chapter 53 into verses 2 and following.
So this language of a root out of dry or arid ground, a plant, that certainly suggests Isaiah chapter 11 about the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And it suggests to me a little bit about Jesus back in Nazareth, though he's the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son, and the reception that he receives when he reads the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue, and they say, "Who do you think you are?" And yet that one who reads the word of the Lord is ultimately the word. He is, as John tells us, he is the word made flesh. More the language of beauty. Saul is described, the very first king that is given to Israel, as being this most handsome and tall and I don't know, we would use the language photogenic, I suppose, that's nothing that would work in scripture because nobody knew what pictures were, not those kinds of pictures. But Jesus, by contrast, and yet an even greater king, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, because he owns our sorrows, Pastor Apple. It's not that he walked around so somber. We have to know that Jesus smiled and laughed, and he did, but he takes our sorrows and our grief and makes them his own. Yes, he sorrows over Jerusalem, weeping over Jerusalem. He will do so because of his longing to save and to rescue. He's rejected by man. I skipped past that a little bit, but there, the Hebrew right there has this no concern whatsoever that they would just a shunning of this one, and they hide their faces from him. Once more, as Jesus is nailed to the cross, as we remember that today, and the disciples who turn away from him. Yes, Judas is gone already, but 10 out of the other 11 are not at the cross. They even would hide their faces from the one who is finally fulfilling his mission for them. Perhaps also the way that Jesus' own face is disfigured, is slapped and spat upon, and blood running down the face from that crown of thorns beaten into his scalp.
This language of rejection, despising, reading it here, especially on Good Friday, we very much associate it with the passion of our Lord during Holy Week. And when you think about the way the creeds teach us to confess, we speak that he suffered under Pontius Pilate particularly. At the same time, I think this language characterizes the entire ministry of Jesus, that throughout his ministry, yes, he did attract these large crowds because he was healing people, because he was teaching the word of God. But at the same time, his entire ministry was one that was met greatly by rejection, by despising, by not really valuing it all that much. And again, I know we're hearing this in the context of Good Friday, so we have our minds on the suffering, the pain, the whipping, the blood that's there on Good Friday. Maybe just before we move on here, talk a little bit about the broader nature of the rejection that Jesus experienced throughout his whole life and ministry.
It's one of the, I don't know if it, mysteries is the right word. I like to use mysteries for other things. I think Scripture does as well. But it puzzles us, doesn't it? Because we say, I would have followed him. I would have known that these miracles that he did weren't simply, some amazing magic that he did, but the signs that would reveal him. These are written, John writes at the end of his gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, that the parables he told weren't just, that's a fun story or that's a confusing story, but ways that he was teaching us about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. Would we have been any different? And that Isaiah, once more, 700 years earlier, is pointing us to this is what his mission is about. This is who he is, and this is what he came to do. It is at the close of Mark, or very near the close of Mark chapter 10, a scripture that's important to me for a very specific reason, is that Jesus is the servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve. The one who washed his disciples' feet as a sign of humility, and then does an even greater gift when he washes our guilt and our sin away. I'm going to turn to another hymn, Pastor Apple, because this is, I think, the language of not of rejection, but of the mystery of the Father-Son relationship. This is number 438, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. You were talking about this just a couple of days ago with your guests during Holy Week. And the language is that it's in quotation marks. This is the third stanza. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. And then there's this phrase, O wondrous love, capital L, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. O love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave who built the earth's foundation. The Word who was present at creation is the one who will suffer and die, be placed in a tomb, and be raised in triumph on the third day.
And that suffering, death, resurrection of our Lord comes through even more clearly as this servant song continues. We'll pick that more up on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Mark Barrs this morning about Isaiah 52 and 53. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, March 29th. We're studying Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12 with Pastor Mark Barrs. He serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Barrs, prior to the break, we made it about to verse 4, where we come to very familiar territory within this section of Isaiah due to hymns that we have in our hymnal, due to Handel's Messiah. Very beautiful words that speak of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We have the language of stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Help us into verse 4, please.
What strikes me, and the more I read this, the more I hear this, and I'm only 68 years old, so I've heard it a number of times. I've read it. I've presented it to God's people. The language of our griefs, our sorrows, and then we esteemed him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds or with his stripes, we are healed. Christ's suffering is not as a martyr who ends up in the wrong time and the wrong place and offends enough people, the Jewish religious leaders, as well as were they accused before the Roman government of being a traitor because he has his own kingdom and is not for himself to, it is not for himself because he doesn't need to suffer for himself, not for his sins, not the Holy One of God, that language that Isaiah has given us as well, but for our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. This practice is not, I don't think it's unique to the congregation that I've served here in San Antonio for a number of years, because of actions, liturgical actions, and the way we choose to mark this Lenten season. But we're almost at the end of March, and in the middle of February, God's people gathered, and on another very special day, they were marked with ashes. They were given a sign of repentance, of confession, to begin that journey to our Lord's cross and to his open tomb. It was done one by one. It is that kind of an action. And we have two pastors here, so it's a little bit easier to mark God's people with two men on either side of the chancel area. But just yesterday, on Maundy Thursday, and this is a relatively newer practice. You and your family were here, Pastor Apple, a few years ago. So this wasn't happening when you were here as members of this congregation. But in our confession of sins on Maundy Thursday, I have begun doing this, that there is corporate confession. God's people speak together, but there is individual, there is one by one individual absolution. Once more, just as they did on Ash Wednesday, God's people came forward yesterday. They knelt at the railing and hands were placed on heads and sins were forgiven for you and setting them free by the sacrifice, by the gift of Christ. So yes, our griefs and our sorrows and our transgressions and our iniquities and our wounds, but my wounds and my griefs and my sorrows. So that as our sins are placed on Christ, they are no longer ours. They're given to him and he bears them, he carries them. And then the peace, the forgiveness that he gives, his peace is made our peace, is given to us. Yes. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, that was the epistle reading a couple of Sundays ago for the fourth Sunday in Lent. Because of his rich mercy, he has made us alive, forgiven, set free in Christ our Lord.
Yeah, the pronouns, as you're saying, the collective nature and yet the individual nature. What's always struck me about the pronouns as well is when we add the he in there, look at what he receives and what we receive and think about which one is deserved. You know, the idea of the great exchange. So the griefs were ours, but he carries them. The sorrows were ours, he bears them. The chastisement should have been ours, but we get the peace instead. And just that great exchange language here in this section of Isaiah is so marvelous, which Paul makes very plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Christ became sin for our sakes so that we would become the righteousness of God. It's just, such a beautiful way of saying it. Help us into about verse 6 then, that we're the sheep who have gone astray. The Lord puts on him, we have those pronouns again, but this image of sheep going astray is just got a lot of scriptural background there, sheep, shepherds.
There's this, I suppose, this Mary had a little lamb fallacy, isn't there? That, sheep are all fluffy and cute and white. Sheep are smelly and stupid and ornery. And all sheep have turned away. We are all those sheep who have gone astray. But one is a faithful lamb. One does not. One carries out his mission. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth. That we run that we run, we try to hide, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We try to hide from the God who is always searching and seeking for us and calling us back home. And all we like sheep, there's no exceptions. There's no exceptions, Pastor Apple. Each of us is that one who turns and who goes aside. And just as we continue, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are no exceptions about what sin is laid on this Lamb of God, this Lamb who gave, he redeems us not with silver or gold, but with his holy and with his precious blood. All the sins of all people, every sin ever committed by everyone is given to Christ. And on this holy day, I will say something more about him. Going back just a little bit, I had a note here, by his wounds we are healed. And whether you and I have had this conversation, I'm not sure, but probably some of your other guests have as well. It's so interesting that, especially in the New Testament Greek, that the word for saved and healed are the same word. And sometimes if you're reading it in the Greek, you go, well, does it mean saved or does it mean healed? And the answer is, yes, it does. It means so we are healed. And we are saved. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The lamb led to the slaughter, the sheep before the shearers is silent. Whether they are stunned into silence because they just don't know what is happening in the silence of that. But we see that. We've seen that in the Passion story. We've seen how before Annas and Caiaphas, Jesus doesn't, the only time he protests is when he gets smitten, but he says no, he doesn't answer the charges. It confounds Governor Pilate that he does the same thing. Why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you say something? He opened not his mouth. And we are called to silence too in our confession, our excuses, our rationalizations that our mouths should be shut and yet respond only with the beautiful, strong, rich amen when we hear that forgiveness, when we hear the good news that is given to us from Christ and through Christ.
Just a couple of things. To go back to what you were saying about with his wounds we are healed, the way that and the fact that the word for healing and salvation in Greek is the same, I'm reminded that in Matthew's gospel, St. Matthew quotes from this section of Isaiah and speaks about Jesus' ministry of healing as a fulfillment of this. And so I think that's a good thing to bring out, that this is certainly a salvation from sin, confession, forgiveness, confession, absolution. This is very much in view, but it is a new creation that the servant is bringing about. That will become very plain as Isaiah continues past chapter 55, especially toward the end of his book. We'll hear more about that new creation, but the healing ministry of Jesus, that this is a forgiveness of sins, yes, but then a salvation from all of sin's effects, so that these bodies that die and decay and suffer right now will one day be raised in incorruption and immortality. This is very much a part of what Jesus is doing in his ministry. And then to what you were saying then about he opened not his mouth, which is repeated twice in verse 7. As I was reading through this and thinking back to previous servant songs in Isaiah, in chapter 49 and chapter 50, we hear servant songs as well. And in both of those, the servant himself actually speaks. We hear the words of the servant. It strikes me that in this servant song, in which we hear that the servant opened not his mouth, we actually don't hear any words from the servant himself at this point in Isaiah, which I think fits with what's happening here. And it reminds me then of what was spoken earlier about the servant, that he looked to the Lord, to his Father, for vindication. Even though the servant knew the suffering he was going to go through, he trusted the will of the Father. And certainly we see that play out in the ministry of Jesus, particularly on Maundy Thursday in the garden, into Good Friday when he's on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That those are words of trust, and we see that coming through here in this song as well.
He doesn't open his mouth in protest. He doesn't open his mouth in defense and say, "This is unjust. I'm not the one who should be dying. I'm the innocent one. Yeah. I'm the holy one." But he opens his mouth, as we will hear, depending on the structure of the different worship services that God's people will attend. But we will hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We will hear him say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We will hear him say, "It is finished. The price is paid in full." The one who doesn't open his mouth in protest instead opens his mouth in proclamation of that richness of what he has won for us. Yeah. When we continue in the language here, we have a generation and cut off on the land of the living. The difference of the contrast in, at least in Old Testament language, Sheol, the place of the dead, he is cut off from the land of the living. But there is promise yet. We have to keep reading. We can't stop it at any point. They made his grave with the wicked. It was assumed that one crucified because he was a common criminal. And yes, he dies between two wicked men, even though one repents. Yes, one who are, they are charged justly for their crimes. We should say it that way to be more accurate. But he dies between the wicked, and after someone is crucified, who would have the shame of claiming the death, the body of a common criminal? And yet he is given a grave with the rich. He's assigned a grave with the wicked, made his grave assigned, I think might be a little more helpful there, assumed that that's how he would die. But yet Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus give him this grave. No violence, no deceit in his mouth. Even when he is mocked by saying, "You saved others, why can't you save yourself?" Well, he is saving others. He is saving others. That's why he does not save himself. Verse 10 is perhaps the strongest of this language, that it was the will of the Lord, of Yahweh, to crush him, the will to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering, a guilt offering, the strongest of the offerings of the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic word, this guilt offering that he is. And yet there is in this language here once more his generation that rejected him, but generation is also upcoming generations, those who are called to faith. He shall see his offspring. We read halfway through verse 10, he shall prolong his days. Pastor Apple, he sees us. He sees us even in his suffering. He sees us as those that he will call his brothers and his sisters. Christ will be freed from death. The Lord will prosper. The will of the Lord will prosper in your hand. The servant will be raised on the third day. And because he is freed from death, So are we. We are on the verge of that holiest and highest of days for the church to proclaim that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Yeah. The thought of in verse 10, the will of the Lord to crush him, you see that come out in the Gospels in a number of places. One would be when Jesus speaks about his passion ahead of time. He'll use the language of necessity, that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem.
Yes.
He must suffer. He must die. He must rise. This is the will of the Lord. And then, of course, this very, very clearly shows up in the prayer that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done, dear Father. That is his prayer. As you mentioned earlier, the hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, really has that beautiful back and forth between the Father and the Son concerning the will of the Lord, that God sends his Son to suffer and die, and the Son goes willingly. And then again, you know, the seeing the offspring prolonging his days, this speaks of the resurrection. Here in Isaiah already, this chapter that we usually call the suffering servant, we see his exaltation. The language of offspring and seeing future generations also reminds me of the way many Maundy Thursday services close with either the reading or the chanting of Psalm 22,
mm-hmm.
which speaks of the passion of our Lord, but also ends with this same idea of, you know, posterity will serve him. This is going to be proclaimed to a people yet unborn. Mm-hmm. So there, even within the passion of our Lord, there is this constant hope that the third day is coming, that Good Friday is not a defeat, but a victory, and that victory will be sealed and made complete on Easter. And so that's very much in view in Isaiah as well.
Indeed, indeed. Once more, going back to the will of Yahweh to crush him, I turn to John chapter 12 to think about how Jesus will say, "My hour has not come, and shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" For he knows what the will of the Father is. And yet, no, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It is glorified in the one who suffers, who takes our place, who bears our sorrows, our griefs, all our iniquity, and takes it to the cross for us. I had said at the beginning that this servant song does have a bookend at the end of here, or this closing portion of chapter 53. It does point, I believe, to resurrection and ascension, because out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. God will proclaim that this has been done, and the servant will be glad that this has been his role. And then he is called the righteous one, my servant. This maybe is not, I checked some different translations, and the New International Version gets this one right, I think. My righteous servant. It's not two, it works more that way, and it's the only time that my righteous servant appears in Scripture. He is the tzaddik one, the righteous one our Hebrew professors might not like the way we're saying this, who tzaddiks us, who makes us righteous, who accounts us to be righteous and gives us that forgiveness, because he bears our iniquities. He gives us a portion of the many, of the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. This is victor language. This is not common to us. It's not our culture, but it has been over centuries. The victors take the spoils and they share the spoils, but he does that to give us his victory, to give us the gifts that he has won for us, the gift of our forgiveness, and by pouring out his soul to death, but the gift of his resurrection victory. He's counted as one of us, numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the summary of the righteous servant's mission and work, and of his gifts to us.
Yeah, the fact that the servant is righteous and then makes many to be accounted righteous, there we have a very clear proclamation of justification by grace through faith, that my righteousness before God is not the righteousness that I accomplish, but rather it is the righteousness that is given to me, the one that Christ has earned. He is the righteous servant. Now he makes me to be accounted righteous, and not just me, but the many, the multitudes. His death is for all people. And so again, yeah, he has the spoils. And I appreciate you bringing out also the ascension of our Lord as well in this, that in the ascension, the Lord receives all these gifts, and he gives them now to us. And so this all is, again, Isaiah's seeing this, proclaiming this 700 years ahead of time, the passion, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, all here in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. We've got about 5 minutes left on the morning, Pastor Bars. There's so much here, so much to reflect upon, to rejoice in, and particularly within the context of Holy Week and Good Friday, looking forward to Easter here in a couple of days. Help us to kind of draw things together historically, liturgically, theologically, all the things we've been talking about this morning.
Well, here are some notes from Martin Luther. He says about this section of Scripture, he says, "I delight in this text as if it were a text of the New Testament." Okay. For those who are, like, who have to respond, I won't say those who think this way, but sometimes we have conversations with people who think this way. They go, oh, the Old Testament, it's all law. And the New Testament, finally, we get gospel, we get good news, and say, oh no, there is rich gospel. And then he says this as well. These words, this is going back to those pronouns that we were talking about a little while ago. These words, our, us, for us, we, must be written in letters of gold. That's how rich it is that our Savior has given his very life away to give to us the righteousness of God. That too was Luther's journey and Luther's struggle. The righteousness of God apart from law has been revealed. It's the righteousness of Christ given to us by his victory on the cross. Another perspective of especially this closing portion here near the end of chapter 53 is this allows us to see the salvation story from God's perspective, how he sees what he has planned, what he has done, how the Father who sent his Son, who gave his Son to be this great sacrifice. And if it is from God's perspective, Pastor Apple, nothing depends on our activity, on human activity. It all depends on God's mercy and his grace in action. His mercy not giving us what we deserve. These were our griefs and sorrows and transgressions and iniquities, all of this. But he doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives us what we do not deserve in his great grace. The righteousness that is proclaimed to us, that we are accounted righteousness, is the righteousness of knowing Christ in faith, and in knowing Christ, knowing that his suffering and death are for you, for me, for each of us. The servant of Yahweh has won a marvelous victory, and we who are redeemed by Christ, redeemed in Christ, we share in this victory, and we share in eternal honor. Dividing the spoil, the gifts of the victor are given to us. We will be those, as we heard earlier, the one who is the sheep who goes silent to the slaughter, the lamb led to the slaughter, the sheep before its shearers is silent. We will be those who are gathered around the throne of the Lamb and who are part of that great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. We will sing that great hymn in 2 days. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has begun his reign. And we will sing our alleluias once more on that great festival day.
Pastor Mark Bars serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. He has been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. Pastor Bars, thanks for being our guest today.
You're very welcome. God's blessings to you this Good Friday and on the Easter festival, to you and all our listeners.
The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and he asked, "About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" The prophet was speaking about someone else. He was speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, both man and God. High and lifted up upon the cross, he suffered for our sakes. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that was upon him, has brought us peace. He is the servant of the Lord, and the will of the Lord has prospered in his hand. He has been raised from the dead. He has been ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one of whom the prophet speaks, the one whom we worship, our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Blessings to you, dear listeners, on this Good Friday as you go to worship to receive the gifts of our crucified and risen King Jesus, as we rejoice together this Sunday that he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.